The chronology is very, very clear. We sit today worshiping the Lord God on Palm Sunday. Next Sunday, Easter, Resurrection Sunday, if you will. That's why Christians celebrate every Lord's Day, Sunday, the first day of the new week, because that's when Jesus conquered death and came out of the grave. It's very important to understand that the chronology has a lesson in and of itself. Because what happened between today, Palm Sunday, and next Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, can change lives for the better or not so. You see, the chronology is very clear that on that last week of Jesus' life, He arranged things to where He would enter Jerusalem on a Sunday. It says that He entered Jerusalem to the adulation, to a crowd, a parade, a victory parade almost. If you didn't really understand or if you didn't look closely, you would have surmised that this was a military victory, honoring a warrior king who was coming back to announce victory. But Jesus didn't come in on a white charger stallion, did he? He didn't come with a sword at his side. He came riding on the back of a donkey. But that didn't stop the crowd from being as overcome with joy and just almost to a fever pitch. It says that the children were waving palm branches along the way. It was a sign of honor. That as people crowded the entrance into Jerusalem that Jesus most likely took, the Eastern Gate, it was an amazing spectacle. I mean, you would think that all Jesus had to do was say, jump here or go there, and the masses would have done just what he asked, what he instructed them to do. That's the kind of Jesus we love. That's the kind of Jesus we want to follow, because he is clear, he is strong, he is perceptive, he's prophetic, he's Jesus. But in that chronology, you will find, and this is where you have to put together the information that we find in all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that something happened by Tuesday of this last week of Jesus' life. We're sitting here on Sunday. It's the day Jesus entered Jerusalem to the adulation, to the crowd's love for him. But then by Tuesday, things had turned completely around. And by Tuesday evening, going into Wednesday of that last week, Jesus is no longer lauded as a military conqueror. He's not lauded as anything other than useless, evil, a failure. Something happened between Sunday morning and Tuesday afternoon that turned the city, that turned the nation, that turned the crowds against him. As we each and every year come to this week, call it Holy Week, call it Passion Week, it's the chronology of what happened during those last days of Jesus' life. We have much to learn, but I want to fill in some gaps this morning. A gap that may be reading into the text a time or two, but the chronology is so clear. He arrives on Sunday. By Thursday evening, he's arrested. He's nailed to a cross on Friday. He comes out of that grave on the following Sunday. What happened between today and Tuesday that turned things so violently against him? There's lots of reasons. But when I ask the question, what happened? There's any number of passages, there's any number of situations that we can draw from that give us an answer to that. And should be no surprise that what transpired and what happened 2,000 years ago during this last week of Jesus' life, it's repeating itself over and over again all the way up to this day. So what happened? What happened to turn the crowd, to turn everyone against him? What happened that caused this momentum to all of a sudden change and to be against him? I think it has everything to do with 10 lepers. The story of these 10 lepers you will find in Luke chapter 17, verses 11 through 19. We won't read it this morning. I'll refer you to that passage for you to read on your own during this week, and I hope and pray that you will. I hope that you will immerse yourself in God's word, that you will be prayerful, that you will be walking through the chronology of these days as we do it together. But I can't help but think that what happened to turn the crowd against Jesus happened because of 10 lepers. 10 men who joined up by happenstance, we don't know. But they gathered together because they were all on a journey to a leper colony. Now, we don't know the names of these 10 lepers. We do know the identity of one of them because he was a Samaritan. He was not a full-fledged Jew. He would be considered a half-breed. He was an enemy, and the racial tension between Jew and Samaritan was very, very prevalent in that day. So let's give him a name. We don't know his name, but it doesn't hurt to give him one. His name's Benjamin. He lives in Galilee. He is a potter's apprentice. He spends his time molding and shaping at the potter's wheel, vessels to bear water, to cook in, to carry things in. And all is well for Benjamin. He has a wife. He has a child. And he loves God. He even puts up with prejudice against him. He puts up with the racial undertones of just about everything he has to deal with. And one day, sitting at the potter's wheel, you know what happened. He looked down and noticed that he had a stinging in his right forearm. And there was the beginnings of a scab there. He went back through his routine and he didn't bump into anything. No blade or knife had scraped him. And then the fear began to build up within him. He took the lunch hour and went to the local priest. And the local priest looked at him one time, shook his head and said, "My son, I'm sorry." Sorry for what? Sorry that you have the onset, the beginnings of leprosy. A disease that exists even in some parts of our world today. A disease of which there really is no known cure. All it does is just eat your skin from the inside out. The organs of your body begin to shut down. And you can endure this for years. It's not a quick death like COVID is for some people. But it can drag on for years. So the young man knew that he could not risk going home. He couldn't risk telling his wife what had happened because he might infect them. So he knew that he had to drop everything, that he would get word to his employer, he would get word to his family. And he began the journey to the desert area. It would take him days to get there. Where was he going? To a leper colony, a quarantined area for people such as himself. And there along the way, he ran into not one, not two, but 9 other Jews, Jewish men, as best we can tell, who all had a story to tell about a sore on their arm. No, one was on his face. Another was on the lower leg. It really didn't matter. It was the same fate for all 10. Miserable, miserable living. It was on the way where they had to do what they had been taught and brought up to do because they'd all been trained, everyone from this high up, trained on what to do when you came in contact with a leper or, heaven forbid, you were the victim yourself. That if you got within so many feet of a clean person, you had to hit the dirt. You had to fall face first on the ground and scream out, "Leper in the way, leper in the way." That happened more times than he could count. Embarrassing, humiliating. But then one crowd came by, and as they hit the dirt, as they began to scream, "Leper in the way, leper in the way," they didn't hear the noise of a crowd turning away and cursing them and running for their lives, but The crowd kept drawing closer, or the footsteps, the sandaled steps of just a few came toward them. It was Jesus. And you remember what happened. According to Luke 17, Jesus asked them what they wanted, and of course, what they wanted was their life back. And by his spoken word, he healed them. They all knew that what they had to do next was go back to their local village priest and have the miracle confirmed. The sore was gone, and that's what Benjamin did, just as the other nine did as well. They all turned and they began to run back to their respective homes because they had been cursed, the curse of death by leprosy, and now they had been healed. But Benjamin stopped 5 minutes into his mad dash back home and realized he had never even said thanks. And he made his way back wondering if Jesus would still be there, and Jesus was. It was as though Jesus was waiting on him. And Benjamin fell down before him and thanked him. And what did Jesus do? He asked a question. What about the other nine? Here a Samaritan. Here someone who has been mistreated, who has to face racial undertones everywhere he goes, and yet he's the one that came back to say thanks. You see, folks, that's why the crowd turned against Jesus from Sunday morning when he rides into Jerusalem until Tuesday evening when everything turned against him. It's because of lepers, people who didn't acknowledge the power of the Son of God and who couldn't even be motivated to say thank you. Well, that's a real easy way to turn inward. That's a real easy way to ignore a miracle. But that's not the only reason that things turned away from Jesus. From Jesus being the hero to being the heel, to being the villain, to being the failure. It was because not just of 10 lepers, but it was because of thousands of people. The reason I say thousands of people is because that's what John chapter 6 tells us. In the 6th chapter of John, verses 1 through 21, pick it up and read it for yourself this week. It's the feeding of the miracle, of the feeding of thousands of people. It's the one miracle that's found in all four, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. This is an amazing miracle. It was when Jesus taught the multitudes on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, the northern end, the natural amphitheater, the hillsides that run up from there into the northern regions of Philippi. It was here that Jesus captivated thousands of people. He even had to crawl into a fishing boat and push out so that his voice could be amplified, the scripture says. And he taught all day long. And then toward the end of the day, when the disciples decided they needed to take things in their own hands and give Jesus a little push in the right direction, they said, Lord, the people have been here all day long, thousands of them, and they've had nothing to eat. And Jesus said, you remember, you give them something to eat. And long story short, that's exactly what happened. They had planned ahead, and they found one young boy whose mother had packed a lunch for him, not much more than a Lunchable or a Happy Meal, you might say. Fish and bread. But Jesus took that one boy's meal and multiplied it in a miracle beyond comprehension. And thousands of people ate lunch, knowing exactly where it came from, knowing exactly what had happened. And what was their response? Well, the nine lepers refused to say thanks. They were so turned inwardly because of what had happened, which you can understand somewhat, but there was one who turned back to say thanks. But here you've got thousands of people who do the very opposite. They not only say thank you to Jesus, but they say, he's our king. He's our savior. We're going to take him to Jerusalem by force if necessary. And we're going to stand him up in front of the Roman emperor, in front of the Roman emperor's lackeys. And we're going to say, this is our Messiah. This is what he did. And the Bible says that Jesus understood that and understood that they were wanting a Messiah that fit their own job description of a Messiah. They were following Jesus as long as it was their kind of Jesus they were going to follow. And so Jesus had to disappear. He had to leave. And that's just what he did. Because thousands of people, oh, they understood what Jesus did. They understood who he was. And they were so overcome that they turned into a mob. A mob that would have short-circuited everything that Jesus came to do. He didn't come to be someone who just fills your belly when you're hungry. But that's all they saw. And because of that, between Sunday when he rode into Jerusalem that last week of his life and by Tuesday evening, everything had turned. Why? Because just like nine lepers, just like thousands of people, they wanted a Jesus that met their expectations. So it wasn't just because of 10 lepers. It wasn't just because of thousands of people. But it was also because of you and me. You say, well, Stephen, how dare you? If I lived back in the days of the New Testament, I would have seen things clearly, would you? I would have done things in the right way, would you? How do you pray for things today, right in the here and now? When Troy asked us just a few moments ago, as we were worshiping together in song, he said, pray for what? Pray for God's will. Well, what's God's will to you? Is it that God do things your way? Is it you want just enough of God to feel better about yourself? You see, there was a reason things changed from Sunday morning to Tuesday night, spilling into Thursday night when Jesus took the Passover with his disciples and then took the bread and the cup again and said, do this in remembrance of me. And late that night in the garden and then through a mock trial all night long and then through 6 hours on a cross from 9 a.m. till 3 p.m. Chronology is real clear. And all the way up to 3 nights, 3 days, portions of 3 days in a tomb, and then he breaks free of death. There's a reason those things happened. And the reason people misunderstood is because people like you and me, we act just like the thronging mob on the Sea of Galilee, or just like the majority of the lepers, who, yes, we want a Savior. We want our kind of Savior. Wilbur Reese is a poet. He's not a famous poet, but he strikes a chord in my life. It's a poem entitled, $3 Worth of God. I would like to buy $3 worth of God, not enough to explode my soul or to disturb my sleep, but just enough to equal a cup of warm milk or a nap in the sunshine. I don't want enough of God to make me love a black man. And I don't want enough of God to make me pick vegetables with a migrant. I want ecstasy, not transformation. I want the warmth of the womb, not a new birth. I want a pound of God himself in a paper sack. I would like to buy $3 worth of God, please. In Luke chapter 14, verse 26, someone asked Jesus about following him, and this is what Jesus said. He said, anyone who wants to follow me but will not let go of father and mother, spouse, child, brother, sister, even one's self, cannot follow me. Was Jesus saying we're supposed to hate our families? Of course not. Was he telling us we were supposed to act in ways that would get us arrested today? It would put us up on charges of abuse? No. He was trying to drive a point home that most of us want just enough of God to make us happy. And when it comes to having to pay a price, when it comes to having to look at one's past and say, I was dead wrong, when it comes time for us to admit sin and darkness in our own lives, we don't want it. Oh, we just want enough of God to make us happy with ourselves. That's why Jesus was lauded as a hero on Sunday morning, and then as a worker of evil, as a worthless fake, as a counterfeit Messiah by midweek. Father, we come to you today thanking you for the gift of life. We come here today asking that you stir us from within, that you reveal our lack of understanding, that you put a spotlight on the sin of our lives, and that you heal us, that you help us turn back to you. This is our prayer, Lord. It's in Christ's name we pray it. Amen.